There are things in life that they call for a response, really, aren't there? I mean, as we face certain things, like, for example, an accident happens. You know, maybe it's just within your home, or maybe it's bigger. We know that what? A response is give help, and the natural thing for us to do is to give help. We try to teach our kids how to respond. Hopefully, when we give them instruction, they respond, and they need to know how to respond. And you know, sometimes I wonder, do we respond to God as we should? This morning, as we look at our passage in Acts, we'll see that when God moves, he desires a response in people. When he moves, he desires a response in people. Turn with me, if you haven't already, we'll be in Acts chapter 16. We're just deviating from our series just for this week, since there's a baptism that we have during our next service. And let me give you a little bit of a background. The Apostle Paul's on his second missionary journey. So he travels first back up through the Galatian cities where he's been. He's out to encourage the different churches. He ends up moving into Macedonia, which is modern-day Greece. There he's in Philippi. Philippi would be considered a leading city in the Roman Empire, so it's a big city. There, it's a unique place because it's that kind of a city. And as he's there, he makes his way to a place, thinking they're going to find. Silas is with him, thinks he's going to find some people who are meeting, and there's some women there. One woman in particular, Lydia, says the Lord opened her heart. And she believed, and her and her and her household are baptized. And so Paul and Silas, they're going back and forth in Philippi out to this area of prayer every day. And there happens to be this girl there who has a spirit of divination, or a spirit that gives her the ability to fortune tell. And her masters are making some pretty good money off of this. And when Paul and Silas would walk by, she would say, "These are servants of the Most High God." She would shout that out every day. And pretty soon, Paul gets annoyed by it. He gets kind of irritated, and he turns and he casts the demon out of her. Well, the owners, they just lost a lucrative income. They see what's happened, and they're angry, and they get the crowd stirred up, and pretty soon, they're getting beaten, and the authorities take them. And they beat them with rods, and they throw them in prison. Now, I don't know what all beaten with rods means, or what that. I know I don't want to have it happen to me. Presumably, at least one's body and back gets many wounds and bruises, and probably gets opened up. And maybe at the worst, there's some broken ribs, perhaps. So this is what happens to Paul and Silas, and they're thrown in prison, and they're locked in chains. And that's where we pick up in verse 25 this morning. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. The jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself. We are all here." I'll stop there. Take a look at what's happened. There's been some extraordinary things that we see here. There's a list of them. The first one is that these guys are who have been treated extremely unjustly and brutally, who are hurting and bruised, and they're singing praises in the night. Now, that's extraordinary. And if that's not enough, the fact that prisoners are listening to them. Now, prisoners typically aren't the religious type, not the type that have a lot of sympathy as well, but they're listening to what's going on here. And then at midnight, there's this earthquake, shakes this prison, and the doors fly open, and the chains fall loose off of the prisoners. Now, that's extraordinary. Earthquakes happen, They could break some doors open, perhaps, but chains fall off of prisoners? This is extraordinary. This is miraculous. This has to be God moving. Well, the jailer wakes up. He sees what's happened. He knows what that means. You see, at that time, if you were the guard, a prison guard, and your prisoners got away, you were executed. Not wanting to go through what's going to happen before all that is, he's ready to fall on his sword. And the Apostle Paul sees that. In verse 28, he says, "Do not harm yourself. We are all here." Okay, that's something extraordinary as well, right? I mean, why would a prisoner tell the guard not to kill himself? Why would all the prisoners still be there when they just had an opportunity to get away? This whole thing, it just oozes with God is moving. God is doing something here. Now, one question that we might say, well, what kind of God would allow his servants to be beaten? I bet the prisoners thought that. And then they're singing praises to him? Do you think they prayed? Here's the question. Do you think that they prayed that God would get him out? I don't. I don't think they prayed for that. Not really, because when they had a chance, they didn't run. In fact, the prisoners didn't run either, and they wouldn't let the guard kill himself. The whole thing, again, it says that God's moving, God's sovereign in what's happening here, and his servants, they seem to know it. Does this passage tell us that God rescues his servants from every painful, difficult circumstance? I don't think it says that, does it? It doesn't say that. Sometimes Christians think that, well, that's what God does. That's not what's happening here. God's servants can believe. They may believe that God can, and he can. Certainly they had. He has all the power that he could. But God's servants understand that God works for his purposes, moves for his purposes because he's sovereign. And so here's a point in this first little section. Prayer and praise can testify to God's sovereignty. Prayer and praise, it can testify. And this is what Paul and Silas were doing, showing that God's sovereign. I used to say it can testify because words about God's greatness that we might sing, I mean, we might sing, but they don't testify about God's greatness. Or we can sing them and they don't really come from the heart. But when they do declare his greatness and they do come from the heart, it's a testimony. So what kind of songs do you think they sang? Don't you think they sang songs something like, "We Still Believe"? "We Still Believe"? Don't you think they sang songs like, "We Still Love You"? Don't you think they sang songs that we will still serve you? I'm sure it was words that testified strongly. Listen, God is near, and he's working among us and in our everyday lives. Do you see it? Do you see it? Okay, I have to confess, I don't see it a lot. Often I'm too busy doing the things I think need to be done, that I think I have to do them, and so busy doing those things that I don't see God. And when things get out of control, then I get frustrated. I get a little grumpy, a little irritable, a little cranky. And I had a day like that on Friday. I mean, wasn't pleasant around my house. And you, do you complain when things don't go the way you think they should? A lot of us probably do. But see, the truth is that even in those circumstances, God's still doing something. God is still moving. And there's a response that he wants to get from us. I think that all of us probably need to learn that we need to trust God when things seem like they're out of control. We need to trust that God is in control when it looks like it isn't. And praise is one way that we can show that we still believe he's in control. We still believe that he, because we know that God's good, we can believe that there's good things that are still coming. That's why this year we're trying to emphasize that as a body of believers, as a people, that we are equipping each other. We're equipping one another to grow and to praise and to serve Christ. Because these are ways that our lives are in tune with him and testify to the reality of who he is. And so we see this example of these guys praising God. It can be powerful testimony around us that there is a God, that he's active, and he is moving. All right, let's see what happens next to this jailer. All right. He's ready to fall on his sword. And Paul says, stop. No, wait, we're all here. Verse 29. And he called for the lights and he rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. Okay, so what's happened? The jailer, he thinks that everybody's gone, everybody's escaped. He hears Paul say, no, we're all here. He calls for the lights. He's trembling. He comes running in, trembling in fear. So what is he afraid of? When the lights are brought forth, everybody's there. What's happened? He's fallen asleep. I think that he probably heard these guys singing, probably heard their prayers and drifted off to sleep. But when he wakes up to an earthquake, he thinks what? His life is over. He thinks they're gone and he's done. And so when he sees them there, why does he fall before Paul and Silas and not any one of the other prisoners? Well, we think we know why. He falls down before them and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Saved from what? It's not death, not execution for being derelict on his duty. Prisoners are all there. But what does he want to be saved from? Don't you think it's a God that's so powerful that he can do the things that just happened? A God that can cause the chains to fall off of a prisoner? A God that would cause beaten prisoners to still praise him? And to think, why would he be fearful? And to think, I've been holding his servants in prison? Would he not think, my life has been at odds with this God? He's going to punish me? Would that not be what he's thinking he needs to be saved from? The answer seems to be yes, that is. The jailer's need, what he needs is to get in a right relationship with the living, powerful, the Almighty God. He recognizes he's not right with them and he needs to be. That's front and center. So the answer, believe in the Lord Jesus. And that's the answer he gets. That's it. I promise you, at this point, this jailer, he's ready to do whatever. And that's it? Just believe in him? Well, verse 32, he says he spoke the word of the Lord to him together with his whole household. So apparently, he got his family. He got there, and Paul and Silas began to teach them what the scripture said about this Jesus, the one he was called to believe in. What does it mean to believe in the Lord? I mean, we call it the gospel, Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. It's that he is the Son of God. It is that he is the one, God the Son, who came to earth, born, took on a human body, lived a sinless life, went to the cross, made himself a substitute to take the payment for our sin, the penalty for our sin upon himself, rose again to prove that it was true. That's who he is. That's what he did. To believe in Jesus is to believe that that is all true. It's to believe that what he said about himself, that who he is and what he would do would be true. To believe means that one will turn away from other beliefs, that one's going to turn away from other things they might trust in that they might think, well, that's good enough to get me to heaven. Like, I'm a good enough person. Or I've done these certain religious things, that's good enough. No, this believe means that we turn away from those things. We turn to Christ. The belief in him supplants everything else that contradicts him. And the result is a changed life. Romans 5:1 says this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the jailer needed, peace with God. And to be justified before him, it came through, what does it say? It comes through what? Faith. That's what they asked him to do. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus. Now, some will take you and your household to say, well, that justifies baptizing babies or children. Well, no, it doesn't. We said, believe in the Lord Jesus, you and your household. He's saying those who are capable to believe should believe. In fact, in verse 34, it says that they did believe. Here's the point. When God surfaces a person's need, the answer is often in the gospel. When God surfaces someone's need, someone that brings them to the point that I need God, the answer is often in the gospel. The jailer, he becomes fearful when God surfaced his need. He needed peace with God. Now, simple reasoning is this. That without seeing a need, a person will not believe they need Jesus Christ. I don't need Jesus. If I don't see a need, why would I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ? It's really simple. You know, it's kind of like things that we do because there's a need. Like, I can remember when I was a teenager and I had some other friends in the car and we were driving down this highway, and we were suddenly in a dangerous situation. I'll spare you the story. But one of the guys in the back seat put his seatbelt on. In those days, you didn't have to wear your seatbelt. Sorry, younger people. You didn't have to wear your seatbelt, and almost no one wore it. But if things looked dangerous, you put your seatbelt on. Well, he put a seatbelt on because it looked dangerous. That's why maybe people put helmets on or those sort of things. When we see that there's a danger, then we react and we do something. Without a belief in a coming judgment day, a person sees no need for Jesus. And helping people to see that today can be a challenge. Let me give you a couple of reasons why that can be a challenge today, to help people see their need for the gospel of Christ. One is that we can meet our basic needs. Our basic needs for food and water and shelter, we can meet those. We have opportunities to work, and actually we can gain more than we really need. And so we have this feeling like we're in control. I can meet my needs, so we feel like I'm in control. Are we? You know, one of the things that that I really enjoy is the illusionist. You like to see illusionists? I mean, man, how do they do that, right? It's like, okay, they just sawed that person in two. Well, no, then they get up. Well, what happened? Or they made somebody disappear or reappear or this or that. I get a really big kick out of that. It's called an illusionist. Because they make us think something is true that isn't. To think we can control everything in our life is an illusion. We can't. We can some things, but there's many things that we really can't. And so people think they can control things. So that's one of the obstacles that people have for seeing their need for Christ. A second one is this. We want relief. We don't want surrender. When things are hard and or things are painful, we just want to get relief. I don't necessarily want to be this Christ follower. Would you just get me out of this situation, or would you just fix this? Give me the ticket. I'll skip the ride. What kind of needs does God surface in people's lives that really should take them to Him? Well, there's health problems, of course. That's get right to the old body, near and dear to me. When health problems, things I can't fix, things a doctor can't fix, guess what? A lot of people will turn to God for that. Death of a loved one, an impending death, or the grief afterwards. Broken relationship within a family, close friends. Can't fix it. God, could you do something? An inner emptiness. I can't shake it. I don't see the meaning. I don't see the purpose in my life. Why am I here? Fears. All sorts of fears. These are the sorts of things that God surfaces in our life, and they tell us we need God. We need Him. We need peace with the one who holds the future and the one who is present today. See, Paul and Silas, they knew the one who had the future. They knew the one who was present with them, even what they were going through. God's moving around us all the time. Do you see Him moving in your life? Do you see Him moving around you? Do you see what He's doing? Do you see that what He's surfacing is your need for Him? And we find Him in the gospel of Christ Jesus by putting our faith in Him. All right, let's finish this up. So what does the jailer do? He asks this question, and they say, "Believe in the Lord Jesus." They show him from the scriptures, verse 33, "And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household." So he's believed. Obviously, it says that he's believed. Four things that he did that show that he did put his faith in Jesus. He was baptized, first of all. I mean, that's something as we read through the book of Acts, always belief in Christ precedes baptism. So he's baptized. He washes their wounds. All right, is there anything more unimaginable than a jailer washing the wounds of the prisoner? Come on. Not only that, he sets food in front of them. Unimaginable that a guard would do this. Food from his own table he would give to prisoners? Something's happened. It says he's rejoiced. He's understood the gospel. He's been saved. That's what's happened to him. So he's expressing joy and gratitude, which is really quite natural. Kind of ironic, isn't it, that prisoners were singing, and now the prison guard is singing. These are responses, as we look at the jailer, these are responses to hearing and understanding and believing the gospel message. God's not a take-it-or-leave-it kind of idea. He's not a grandpa in the sky. He's the holy, the just, the all-powerful, almighty God. And the fact that he's willing to forgive, not overlook, forgive, because a price was paid, means we can't minimize We can't look at our sin in the same way once we've received this forgiveness. And so a change takes place. So there's this desire to worship and more, and this desire to give testimony. And so we see it in the jailer. It's like, what do you want me to do? What do I do? Okay, let baptize me. Believing results in a change. Just a few weeks ago, we were in Titus chapter 3, 5. It's called regeneration, new life. Jesus said in John 3, 3 to 7, a person must be born again. The Apostle Paul would write, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, if someone comes to Christ, he's a new creation. Change takes place in a person who truly turns to Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 7, you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Fruit is a visible change. And he's speaking about a change that works from the inside out in a person who has put their faith in Christ Jesus. Now, here's our point. The gospel, understood and believed, it produces evidence. It produces fruit. When the gospel is understood and it's believed, the evidence just comes. It just happens. We see it in our attitude towards other people. Last week, we looked at those who have not yet believed. Our attitude is that we want them to now have faith. Attitude toward other believers. It's like we're one with them. We're family with them. We want to join with them in growing and praising and serving. And maybe because changes take place. If you've not yet believed, why not today? You have a need, and you know that. I can't see it, but if God's moving, he wants a response. So if you've got this little tugging inside your heart and your mind that's saying, hey, it's today. If it's like you can hear God saying, hey, would you just turn to me? Would you put your faith in me? I know you don't understand everything. You don't have to. If you feel that tugging, I beg you, turn to him and respond to him. And if you have turned to him, he's moving. He's moving all around you as well. How are you responding? When God moves, he desires a response in people. You know, if I said, you know, if someone told you, man, Monroe is a great place to live. It's a great place to raise a family. There are wonderful people in Monroe. There's kind people. There's helpful people. There's generous people. It's a great place to live, and there's good schools there, and there's a hospital there. I mean, it is a... Somebody actually told me who works in Lena and whose spouse works in Madison, so they live in Monroe, and yesterday they said, it's a great place to live. If someone says Monroe's a great place to live, but they don't live there, what do you think? It's like, how do you know, right? If we say Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and he can save you, but there's no evidence in my life that I haven't done anything to show it, well, is that believable? God wants a response of a testimony out of our lives. And so we need to make sure that our lives show. It's in us. Sometimes we're suppressing it, we're holding it down, we're allowing other things. But there's a response that is in us if we've truly put our faith in Christ. Well, this morning there's several people who have taken that step of faith, that faith in Jesus, and they want to give evidence. And so they've stepped forward, they want to say that I have put my faith in Jesus Christ. There's been an inward change. I want to give a testimony of it, and they're going to do it in baptism. And for all of us, we should be joyful and celebrate. Amen? Amen? Let's do that. And let's be a people as well who give evidence of our faith in Christ. Lord, thank you for some time here together. Thank you for the record that we have in Scripture, accounts of how you were moving, how you stirred, how people responded, and what they responded to. Help us to be people who respond to you on a day-by-day basis, rejecting sin, giving evidence, giving testimony, being willing to speak up, being willing to act, being a people who give you praise. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.